your Bible, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 tonight. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Find your place, if you would please, in the pages of God's Word. Here's what I found. It doesn't matter whether you're springing forward or falling back. Time change has an effect on you, doesn't it? And I believe we're all over it by now. I tell you what, tonight just feels totally different. And I'm glad. And we can just move right on. Amen? And maybe it's just me. Maybe I got over it. So anyway, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 tonight. Find, if you would please, verse number 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 1. Notice the Bible says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Let's pray and ask God to help us this morning, Father, this evening. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God might help me as I preach tonight. I pray you'll let your word be powerful in our hearts, illumine our minds to its truth. I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would shine the light of understanding upon pages of the Word of God, that we might rightly divide, understand, and apply the Word of truth to our hearts and lives. Thank you, Lord, that we have hope in Christ. I pray, Father, that you'll meet with us tonight. I pray if there's someone here tonight that does not know you in a saving way, I pray that before the service is out, they would come to know you tonight. Anyone out of the will of God would be brought back, and all of us would be strengthened in the spirit of our understanding. And Lord, that we might do your will from the heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When you come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul moves from affirmation to explanation. He's going to move from comfort to caution. He's going to, instead of giving them a pastoral word, it's going to give them a prophetic word. You find that 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is one of the great prophetic chapters of the Word of God, along with Matthew chapter 24 and 25, the book of the Revelation. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that encompasses the major prophetic portions of the New Testament. Now, what occasioned it was the Thessalonian believers had been deceived by some false teachers in that day. If you look in verse number 2, they were shaken in mind. That word describes the shaking of an earthquake. It had shaken their faith to the very core. But not only that, it had troubled them. The word troubled in verse number 2 has the idea of being frightened or alarmed. The tense of the word means that they were in a continual state of panic. I mean, it had upset their spiritual lives. Someone who had a prophetic utterance, they claimed to speak from the Holy Spirit. They claimed to have a word from God and actually had forged a letter from the Apostle Paul to purport the fact that the Thessalonican believers had somehow were right then experiencing the judgment of the tribulation period, that they were in what the Bible calls the day of the Lord. And because of the lies of these false teachers, the Thessalonians were panic-stricken, thinking that somehow they had missed the rapture, that they had been left behind, and all that was before them was the horrific judgment of the tribulation, the great day of God's wrath. And God said, and so Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, seeks to correct the confusion and calm the fears, and he says to them as well as us tonight, listen, you don't have to get upset, you don't have to be alarmed, you don't need to be shaken in your heart and your mind as it relates and you anticipate the end times. Because Paul now is going to teach us and tell us what's next. Notice, if you would, what's next on God's prophetic calendar for the people of God. He tells them in verse number 1, it's rapture. Notice what He says. He said, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him." Now, friend, that's not two different events. That is one great event. That is the catching away of the saints of God that Paul had described to them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16, 17, and 18. And can I tell you, when it comes to this matter of Bible prophecy, the rapture is what's next. It is the next event to take place. Friend, listen. Hey, we're not looking for wrath. We're looking for rapture. Amen? The Bible tells us that He's not appointed us, the children of God, those who belong to Him. He's not appointed us to wrath. Hey, we're not going to go through some part, listen, any of the tribulation period. We're not to be looking for the saints around us, but the Son from heaven. I'm not looking for the Antichrist, but the Lord's Christ. Amen? And listen, that's what He's telling. He's saying, listen, you don't have to sob, you can shout. Hey, you don't have to be upset, because Jesus is coming. Hey, there is a great family reunion waiting for the people of God. Amen? And that's what He says here when He talks about our gathering together under Him. It means face to face with. Friend, listen, there's coming a day when we're going to see Christ. Listen, if you know Him as Savior tonight, you've trusted Jesus Christ in a saving way. You know that you believed on Him. Friend, listen, we don't have to fear. We don't have to panic. We don't have to get headline hysteria, because we know what's next for us is to see Him face to face. And hey, it doesn't matter whether you go through the clods or through the clouds. Listen, when you leave this world, the next face you'll see will be the face of Jesus. Amen? Hey, we're assured of that. I'm glad we're kept by the power of God, aren't you? Hey, I don't have to keep myself saved. I don't have to hope, wish. Lynn, friend, I can know that I'm going to see Him. And the day you stepped on the glory road, and the day I stepped on the glory road, by faith in Jesus Christ, God gave us the assurance that we were going for glory, and we're going to step off on the other side. And friend, listen, He's saying to them, listen, you don't have to worry about the matter of the day of the Lord. You don't have to worry about the tribulation period. You don't have to worry about everything else, because as long as you're here, Thessalonians, Jesus hadn't come. Very fact you're here is proof positive that the rapture hadn't taken place, and what you're experiencing isn't the wrath of God. So that's not what's next is rapture. But then listen, there is rapture for the saints of God, but let me tell you what's next for the world. It's called rebellion. Look, if you would, in verse number 3. Would you look there? Notice what He says. Let no man deceive you by any means. That word deceive means to deceive completely, wholly, or fully. It has the idea of being completely deceived. He said, don't let anybody at all move you away from the truth or the hope that God set before you. Don't let anybody move you away from the truth that you've been taught, from the truth of the Word of God. Friend, listen, can I tell you that we live in a day of unprecedented deception? Did you know that? Listen, there's false teachers, there's false prophets, there's all kinds of people that are out there that are purporting lies. The Bible calls them doctrines of devils. The Bible said in the last days, perilous times are going to come. The Bible says that people are not going to endure sound doctrine. But that's not the rebellion He's talking about right here. Listen, we're living in a deceptive day today, but I'm going to tell you, it's nothing what's going to come on this planet when Jesus comes and the church is gone. Friend, can I tell you, hey, there's going to be a day of unprecedented deception. Now, don't you look at verse number 3. He said, don't let any man deceive you by any means for that day. Well, what day is He talking about here, preacher? He's talking about the prophetic day of the Lord. The coming day, and that when God's wrath will be poured out on an unbelieving world. And can I tell you, He's saying that you're the people who are alive on planet Earth. He said you can be assured that you're not in the day of the Lord, because there are distinct characteristics that mark that day, so that there'll be no mistaking that the world is in that time in human history. Here's what Jesus said, Matthew 24, verse 31. He said, for then, still talking about future, for then shall be great tribulation. tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. You know, that's a double negative. That means no, never, ever, ever. You know what God's saying? Listen, there has never been a time in the past. There is not a time in the present like what's going to be in the future when God's wrath is poured out on this planet in the day of the Lord. And He said it's marked by some certain characteristics. We're going to find them right here in our text. The first one is, and we already talked about, it's rapture. The second, after the rapture comes the day of the Lord, the tribulation period. Rapture for the saints of God. Rebellion for the sinners, those who rejected God. Notice what He says in verse 3 again. He said, "For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first." Wow. Those two words, falling away, speaks of a removal or a departure. Okay? He said, listen, that day, the day of the Lord, listen, is going to be marked by unprecedented rebellion against God. That word phrase, falling away, has two different views to it. I'm going to give it to you real quickly. Some people, and they're well-meaning, and I'm not going to argue with them other than that you can be wrong if you want to be. But they believe that this speaks of a physical departure, and they believe that right here He's talking about the rapture of the church in a different way. That this falling away or this departure, this removal, is of the saints of God being taken away physically from the earth, and that it, which must take place prior to the day of the Lord beginning. Well, here's some problems. The rapture is not a falling away, church. It's a taking up. The view fits neither the context of the passage nor the grammatical use of the word. You're going to see chronology, rapture, rebellion. Listen, day of Christ, day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is going to be marked by a departure, but it's not a physical departure of God's people. Can I tell you, this word falling away is only used one other time in the New Testament, and in both cases it denotes a part departure from the truth. It is a special word for apostasy. It speaks not of a physical departure, but jot it down in your notes, a spiritual departure. A departure or falling away from the truth of God, the lie of Satan. Now, church, let me tell you something. Apostasy is nothing new. There have always been Christians and churches and institutions that departed from the truth. Do you know that you can go to Harvard and Yale and you can see the remnants of Bible Christianity in those institutions? But can I tell you, they don't believe that today, and they don't teach that today. Matter of fact, they hate the Word of God, they hate God, they hate the things of Christ. Matter of fact, they do everything to scorn and mock and deny and outright blaspheme the God of heaven, but one time, they train preachers right here in America. Friend, can I tell you, just the natural move of Christians and churches and institutions many times is away from God rather than to God because of the sinfulness of our own hearts. They apostatized. You know what we're seeing in our day? We're seeing fewer and fewer and fewer Americans hold to old-time religion like we did in time past. Matter of fact, I hear this. I read it all the time in blogs. Don't talk about old-time religion. The new generation doesn't like old-time religion. Well, let me just tell you something. If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. And there's some things that are old-time that's worth holding on to. Amen? Hey, you say, well, you know, I get tired of hearing about if it's good for grandma. Listen, if it was good for grandma, it's good for me too if it's in the Bible. Amen? Just because grandma believed it doesn't make it true. But if God says it makes it true. You know, every generation is a modern generation. We get the idea, well, we're modern. Well, so did the people in 1865 think they were modern. And the people in 1765 thought they were modern too. And you know what? If the Lord doesn't come in 2065 or 2175, those people are going to think they're modern and everybody else is out of date. Let me just tell you something, friend. There's one thing that never goes out of date, and that's this book right here. But this apostasy is a particular kind of apostasy. This is not just an institution, not just a nation. This is widespread global apostasy. Do you realize the end times will be a time of unprecedented deception and departure from God? Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 24:12, talking about the times of the tribulation. He said, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Well, you say, preacher, we're seeing that right here in America right now. Well, you know what? That may be true, but that doesn't mean your love and my love has to wax cold. Amen? Isn't that true? But that's not what He's talking about right here. He's talking about a global, that's what the Lord was talking about. Here's what Jesus said, Matthew 24:24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. You're going to see that right here in our passage. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. Even in Him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. It's a special kind of apostasy. Here's what Jesus said, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. He said if it was possible, the deception would be so strong that it would deceive even the saved. Do you realize both the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul are talking about the Great Rebellion? A wholesale departure from the truth of God that will culminate or give rise to the next characteristic of the day of the Lord. Not only as we talk about what's next, for the people of God, it's rapture. For the world around us that is unbelieving, it is rebellion. And what's next after that is revelation. Look, if you would, verse number 3. He says, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. Rebellion. Now watch this. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Wow. A revelation. That word reveal is an interesting word. It means literally an unveiling. Do you realize, listen to me church, that is the same word used of the revelation or unveiling of Jesus Christ in the book of the Revelation? Do you realize the same words that talk about the second coming of Jesus is the same words the Bible uses it talks about this man of sin called the Antichrist? Do you realize there's coming a time when God is going to reveal and He's going to unveil His Son, Jesus Christ, to this world? And friend, can I tell you, there's coming a day that this world is going to see Jesus as He is. He's going to come in power and great glory. Friend, listen, right now, He wants to save men, but in that day, He's going to judge men. He is. They're going to see Him in a different way. But can I tell you, you're going to find the devil's going to unveil his son too. Paul calls him the man of sin. A diabolical world leader that will emerge on the world scene during the tribulation period. He's mentioned no less than 100 times in Scripture. You're going to find that John calls him the Antichrist. 1 John 2:18. Anti is a prefix which means both to be opposed to. He is the special adversary of the Son of God. Look at verse number 4. Now I'm going to come back on a Sunday morning in a couple of weeks and we're going to just pitch on the Antichrist, so we're just going to tickle the taste buds tonight. We don't have time to get in depth. Look at verse number 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. He's the special adversary of Jesus Christ. That's why He's called Antichrist. Do you realize the spirit of Antichrist is already at work in our world? Do you know this world is moving toward the unveiling of the Antichrist? But you know what? Good news for you. If you're saved tonight, you'll not see Him. You'll see Christ. Amen? Amen. That word means opposed to. But it also carries the meaning of instead of or in the place of. You see, this great apostasy, this rebellion against God will set the stage for the coming of Antichrist, who is against the Lord's Christ and will be worshipped by the world instead of Christ. Look again at verse 4. He said, who opposeth, exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. You know what Satan has always wanted? He's always wanted to be worshipped by man. He has. And in that day, the Satan will have his day. The world is going to wonder and worship this man. You say, preacher, I just don't see how that's possible. Let me tell you something. Throughout history, people have worshipped men. They have. Do you know the nation of Germany worshipped Adolf Hitler? The people of Russia worship to this day Joseph Stalin and Vladimir Lenin. Did I say that right? I think it's Vladimir Putin. It's another guy who's... They got all these funny names. Who wants to go through life being called a... never mind. I can't even believe I said that. All right, let's get back to preaching, all right? Now I can't even remember what I was talking about. How in the world I get myself in stuff like that? I have not. We're having fun anyway. People have always worshipped. Can I tell you, they put a Messiah complex around our current president. He's the Messiah of many people. Matter of fact, I saw a picture, true picture of him, that pictured him with a crown of thorns on his head, like a crucifix, because he was their hope. I'm going to tell you something. I don't care Democrat, Republican. I don't care what party they are. Can I tell you, friend, my God doesn't sit in a White House or anybody else's house. My God's on the throne in heaven. And I tell you, this world is looking for somebody that can solve the problems and fix what's wrong because they don't want God to do it. And when you reject God's Christ, all you have left for this world is the devil's Antichrist. So you see, preacher, what's next? There's rapture. There's rebellion. There's revelation. But, you know, preacher, what is it? Satan wants to bring this man on the scene. Satan wants to bring this individual on the scene. And he wants to reveal him. And he wants to accomplish his mystery of iniquity that's already at work in the world. What is it that holds him back? What is it that's keeping this man off the scene? Well, not only are you going to find that there's rapture and there's rebellion and there's revelation, but you're going to find there is a removal that takes place. Look at verse number 6. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. The he right there is not a reference to Jesus Christ, but to the Antichrist. What is it that's keeping him from being revealed in his time? Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Satan's already working his program. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed. Now, you say, preacher, what are you talking about here? Who or what is withholding or keeping the man of sin from coming on the scene? Well, I tell you what, here he speaks of removal of the Holy Spirit's restraining ministry in this day. Now notice what he says here. Only he who now letteth will let. Here's a way to say this. Only he, talking about a person, alright, who now restrains, will restrain until he be taken out of the way. Alright? So here's what it is. Preacher, who's holding back the flood tide of sin? Preacher, what is it that's keeping the devil from bringing to pass what he desires to in his rebellion and opposition to the God of heaven? What is it, preacher? It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our day. You realize the Holy Spirit is doing things today that He's never done before in the history of the world, and He'll never do again in the future of the world. He indwells the hearts of God's people permanently. And the very fact that we're here, dear children of God, because the Holy Spirit works through believers. This world has no idea what it has in the people of God being present on planet Earth. Amen. Listen, can I tell you, whether it be in America, whether it be in other nations around the world, we are salt and light. You ever watch this? I worked in a factory back when I was in high school, and then later in Bible college. And people would get around me, or people would be cursing, and they'd be telling a dirty joke or whatever, and they'd see me and say, "Oh, I'm sorry, preacher." I wasn't even a preacher at the time, but you know, they say, "I'm sorry, preacher," or call me Rev or whatever, you know. But you know what it did? It restrained them giving vent to their very sinful, blasphemous nature. You ever had somebody apologize for cussing around you? You ever had somebody just cut it off when you walked up? Do you know what the Holy Spirit was doing? He was holding back sin. And what that happens there on an individual scale is what the Holy Spirit's doing through His people, His local church and His people, on a global scale. World War II. American pilots would be flying over the Pacific Islands and Japan doing bombing raids. And when they did, there would be flak going up, what they would call anti-aircraft. It would be going up and it hit planes, or they would be attacked by fighter planes that would shoot engine out, or it would disable parts of that plane, and they would be limping back as a plane trying to get back to the American base. But many times in the Pacific, they would be going over islands, and they knew that they weren't going to make it, and so many times, and this is a documented fact, that the airmen would begin, as they would go low, they would be looking for islands to find a church on. Because they knew if there was a church there, that by and large there wouldn't be cannibals there. Because the gospel would have come and changed the people on that island. And they knew the presence of the gospel would bring safety to them when they landed on those islands. If there wasn't a church that they could see, many times they would fear for their lives, because most often these people that inhabited these islands were cannibals. They ate people. You see, what made the difference was the Holy Spirit restraining and holding back sin and wickedness through the power and the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christian, you had more impact on this world than you'll ever know. But here's what Jesus said. If the salt has lost its savor, wherewith will it be salted? Christian, let me just tell you something. When you and I become so much like the world, and our witness gets watered down, and we go run and hide in the closet because of who we belong to, the light gets dimmer and dimmer and dimmer, and wickedness gets more and more prominent in the day in which we live. That's why it's time that we stand up.
Amen.
That's why in our day we need to be counted for God.
Amen.
That's why we need to invest in them like this right here, so that they can carry the gospel to their countries and be salt and light in their countries and hold back the flood tide of sin.
Right.
You see, we've got the mistaken idea that for Jesus to come, everything's got to get worse and worse and worse and worse. The Bible doesn't say that.
That's right.
There's no signs. I hear this all the time. Well, I won't say this because my family listens to the messages, okay? But people that I know that are close to me many times says, well, boy, it's getting so terrible, the Lord has to come. Well, nowhere in the Bible does it say things have to get so terrible that Jesus has to come. Nor does it say that things have to get so good that Jesus has to come. There's always been terrible times in the history of the world. There's always been time when the lights have burned dim for Christianity. But you know what? God graciously sent awakenings and revivals and worked mightily. And you know what? I believe He can do it again right here in America. I believe we can reach the world in our day. I believe. Do you realize in Sierra Leone, Africa, it used to be a Muslim nation, Muslims, Islamists, outnumbering Christians 3-1. Do you know that today, Christian revival, an awakening came to Sierra Leone in Africa, and today Christians outnumber Islamists 3-1. The president's born again. The vice president's born again. The head of the military's born again. There's a video of him standing in First Baptist Church, Milford, asking for Scripture so that they could give everyone in their army that fights against those who would seek to destroy them a copy of the Word of God so that they can know God and love God. Hey, listen, don't let anybody tell you that God can't work in our day, because He can, and God wants us to be salt and light. Amen? Let's not give up the ship. Listen, the Holy Spirit's not going to be... When we're gone, He's gone. And when He's gone, we're gone. Now that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit won't be at work in the world during that day, because He's God. Okay? And so how can you take God, who is all in all, who is everywhere present all the time, how can you physically remove Him completely? You can't. But what it's meaning is, He be taken out. It means His restraining ministry through the hearts and lives of His people, His local churches, being removed. And friend, can I tell you, you think about something. The rapture takes place. There's not one saved person on planet Earth. Not one. And suddenly, the dam that's been holding back the flood of wickedness in this world is gone. And friend, it comes down gushing. And it's no wonder. It's a time of wrath. And then I want you to notice, fifthly, what's next, preacher? Rapture and removal take place simultaneously. Then comes the flood tide of rebellion against God that reveals the Antichrist that'll be worshipped as God. But thank God there's a return. Friend, that's not the end of the story. The Antichrist is never mentioned in Scripture, hardly ever, without it talking about his demise. Look at verse number 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed. Notice that's capitalized. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming. Listen, the devil's going to have his day, but it's only going to last 7 years. Really, 3.5. There's 3.5 years coming to power, 3.5 years in power, and then Jesus comes. And friend, can I tell you, when He splits the eastern sky, He's met His demise. Amen. He's got a number. The Bible says in Revelation 13, it's 600, 60, and 6. 666. Now we get all bent out of shape and panic-stricken about that number. Somebody told me, I think it was Emily, that this is the 666th Halloween. Last night. Well, the devil missed it. That's probably enough wickedness took place last night. There was a lot of ungods took place, but he didn't have his day. 666. I remember my second job that I had, they paid me $6.66 an hour. I got my first check. You say, preacher, what'd you do with it? I cashed it. That's what I did. I'm amazed the number of elevators don't and buildings don't have a 13th floor. I'm amazed the number of Christians that get bound out of shape over 666. I get a credit card, 666, shred it. I want another one. You don't have to be afraid of the number. God, the Holy Spirit, tells us what that number is. Six in the Bible is the number of man. Man was created on the sixth day. We go on and on and on. Man's a six. Six, six, six. That's man from the world's standpoint at his best. This is the best the world's got to offer. But a six will never be a seven. And Jesus is a seven. You know what he said? He's got the devil's number every time. And friend, you don't have to be afraid. And you don't have to worry. And by the way, I'm not looking for that rascal anyway. I'm looking for the Lord. You see, when this man steps on the scene, we'll already be in glory. We will. See, they were panic-stricken and fearful. What about the end time? People write books, Four Blood Moons, Why Christ Is Coming, 88. Christians get all shook up. Things start happening in the Middle East. People get headlined and scared. You don't have to get shook up. No, why? Because we know what's next. Rapture, rebellion, revelation, removal, return. We win. But you know what? If you know Jesus Christ, you've already won. Who is he that overcometh? He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. The moment I come to grips with who he is and what I am, that he's God the Son, come down from heaven, lived a sinless life for sinful man. That he lived a life that no one else could live, that he might die a death that nobody else could die. He could die for the sins of the world. God's perfect sacrifice. Buried 3 days later, rise again from the dead. Friend, I'm going to tell you something. And I recognize I'm a sinner. And I believe on him as my Savior. At that moment, I became an overcomer. And I won. Friend, we've got hope tonight. And you know what we need to be doing? We need to be busy about his business till he comes. Friend, there's a world out there that's lost and dying and going to hell. And this generation of Christians is responsible for this generation of lost people. We are. We've got a responsibility. God's left us where we are. He's given us the tasks that he gives us. He places us in the places of the world that he wants us to be. There's all kinds of people in this room from all walks of life with all kinds of different vocations and careers and jobs. All of that. And God is scattering us into the world as salt and light that we might be busy about his business. That our presence holds back as salt. It preserves this world against judgment. And it holds back the flood tide of sin, and it stays the hand of God's judgment, and we're light that's beaming forth saying, hey, there's hope, there's a rescuer, there's a lifeboat, get on the boat, know Christ, that's our job. Friend, never lose sight of why God's placed you here. Somebody can get down in the mouth and say, I don't know why God isn't leaving me here. I don't know why God doesn't take me home, because he's got a job for you to do. That's why. You say, preacher, what is it? Hey, being what you are, being faithful to him, serving him, praying and seeking his face and just being what God wants us to be. And when we do that, friend, listen, we've done our job in our day till he comes. Church, listen, let's never lose sight of why God placed us on this hill. Let's never lose sight of our impact in this world. Hey, let's get big for him for such a time. Listen, God, let you be alive. In this day, you may be the generation that sees Jesus face to face without dying. You may be. But let's be faithful till he comes. Let's stand true. Let's be that generation. Let's be that church. Let's be that people that when he comes, we see him and that we're confident and not ashamed before Him when He comes because we've not been what we ought to be for Him. Let's be busy about His business tonight. Listen, church, we know what's next, and we're the winners. Amen? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed all over the building. Nobody's looking around. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Young man, young lady, tonight, if you died or if Jesus come, do you have that 100% assurance if you died you'd go to heaven? Or do you have to say, preacher, I don't know, I have some doubt. You know, tonight's a wonderful time. Today's the day of salvation. Don't put it off. I'm glad for that night I didn't put it off. Knew in my heart I wasn't sure, and I made sure. Is there somebody tonight not going to embarrass you, not going to call your name out, not going to come to where you are, but I do want to pray for you. And you'd slip up your hand tonight and say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm ready to meet the Lord, but I'd like to be. I'm not sure if He'd come, I'd be with Him. I'd go to heaven. Pray for me. I sure would like to know it and slip up your hand so I could pray for you about shoulder high, anybody at all. Preacher, if I died right now, I don't have assurance that I'd be with the Lord. Pray for me. Anybody at all, you just be honest with God.